I want to take this time this morning as we get started to thank you so much for welcoming me and my family. It's been a very hectic first month and a half or so in getting settled in, but we're so thankful for all that the Lord's been doing in our life and with the children and allowing them to get settled into school and so on and so forth. But thank you so much for your kindness. If I can make one request, as I meet you out in the hallways and all, just tell me your name right off the bat, because I'm having a hard time getting to know everyone's names. There's so many new faces on Sunday. On Sunday, I'm on overload trying to learn all the new names. I go back to my office after church, and I look through the directory and try to match faces and names together and make sure I'm catching up. So if I don't call you by name, it's because I'm still working on your name. Please forgive me, and I do want to get to know each of you. Thank you so much for being here this morning, and it's a great privilege of ours to be able to worship the Lord over the Word. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14 this morning. It will be our text, Romans chapter 14. The title of this morning's message would be How to Disagree. It's not a question of if we're going to disagree. It's just a matter of when, right? You don't have a relationship in your life that you don't have some kind of disagreement. If you take your closest relationship, probably your spouse, as you walk through life together, if you remember those newlywed days, I remember those newlywed days pretty well. Actually, Elise and I were living in Rehoboth right after we got married. And so I remember things like she would leave the lid off the toothpaste. I mean, just things like that would drive me crazy at first. I mean, just it would get all crusty around the top. Y'all have experienced any of that? Maybe not. No, it's amazing how you get in routines, isn't it? And you get in patterns. And some of those patterns are good, and some of those patterns are not so good. And if Elisa was up here this morning, she could tell you all kind of things that I do that drive her crazy, even still to this day. But we all have relationships, and all those relationships that we have, spouse, children, friends, family, church family, we have disagreements in those relationships at times. And so we have to turn to the Scripture to learn how to disagree. Again, it's not a matter of it's a matter of when. And so if we want to have an impact on the world around us, we must have a testimony of unity in the Church of Christ that goes above diversity, that goes above disagreement. Hopefully, this morning, your testimony with your spouse or your children or your immediate family is that you are unified with them, that you're on the team, that you're working together as you pursue life together. But as a church, that is such a critical aspect of our testimony before the world around us. The people that live within the Dothan and even across the globe as we think about missions and ministry. It is very important. When the church is able, in the Spirit, to work through such struggles without quitting or breaking relationship on each other, we demonstrate that our hope and faith are in God. And we are united and He is uniting us. The Lord, through His Spirit, is uniting us to lead to a righteous end. Our submission to the Lordship of Christ and the fruit give testimony to the world around us that we are a changed people, that we're a different people. We're not just like any other club or any other group of people that we gather, because we unite behind one, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He is our Lord. And He's changing us and molding us and fashioning us into the image of Christ day by day, moment by moment. So in Romans chapter 14, we get a lot of help. Okay, a lot of help. Because in Romans chapter 14, Paul is going to help us by understanding how to view and interact with those who differ from us in our opinions on things. Even differ from us on our convictions on things. So let's read the text together. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you do a great work among us this morning. Not because we have confidence in my preaching, but because we have confidence in your word. We have confidence in your Holy Spirit. We have confidence, Lord, that you set about a purpose and a mission for your bride, the church. And it is your desire that she be unified. It is your desire that she be pure and holy and set apart. It is your desire, Lord, you have made it very clear that your bride would have a testimony among the lost and among the nations of a changed people who come together under one banner, under one name, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would unify us this morning. Tear down any division that may be among us. Root out any disagreement that's unhealthy. And help us, Lord, to come to the truth of the Scripture. To even when we disagree, unite in those things to which you've called us to agree in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Paul has been preaching through the book of Romans, as you know, and we have learned about this great salvation that is ours in Christ. And since chapter 12, we've kind of been in a place where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. You know, we've talked about the theology of our salvation in the first 11 chapters, and now we're in chapter 12, and he starts out, therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's called us to worship first and foremost. He's called us to give ourselves to him. He's called us to live a life of sacrifice before the throne and to seek him and even to make known his will by the way we live our lives. And as we get into those next few verses, it becomes very clear that God has poured out his grace on the church, on each individual member of the church, so that we can love each other through that grace. We can pour out that grace on each other. And therein, God ministers to his body. Therein, God grows his body. Therein, God accomplishes the upbuilding and sanctification of his body. In those verses all the way up through chapter 13 and chapter 14, if we want to summarize up to this point, we could just put the greatest commandment over the top of all that we've talked about. Do you know the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. Say it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So God has called us to a lifestyle of love, loving him first and loving our neighbor. Now, if we want to dive into this passage, we have to understand some context. So we need to remember some things about the church at Rome and the makeup of the church at Rome. It was a group of believers that was made up of Gentiles and Jewish believers. There were Gentiles and Jews, probably more Gentile than Jew. The Gentiles did not have the religious heritage that the Jews had, and so therefore The Jews present in Rome were still working on escaping the thought of trying to do good things. The thought of the law and being obedient to the law was still deep-rooted in them. I mean, it just put yourself in their shoes, being raised upon the law, if you will, raised in understanding the law. If your mom and dad had taught you the law from a young age, and then all of a sudden it comes to this this person of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and I don't have to obey the law to be right with God. Jesus has paid the penalty of my sin debt and given me His righteousness so that today I'm clean and right before the Lord, not because I've obeyed the law, but just because of what Christ has done for me and my faith in His work on my behalf. And so they're still fighting that nature to want to be good, in essence, not necessarily to earn their salvation, but wanting God to be more pleased with them because of the things that they're doing. And so we see right from the beginning that there was a problem there. The problem was that there were some of the Jewish brothers and sisters who had kind of developed a club of the vegetarians, if you will, a segment of the church that was going to be vegetarian in nature, because they thought that would be more pleasing to God if they didn't eat any meat than if they did eat meat. And the Gentiles are like, no. I like to grill out on the weekends. I like to have a hamburger and a steak, and I don't see anywhere in what I've understood from the Lord that means that I can't do that in my salvation. And so there was this tension, and there was also a tension over days. The Gentiles believed that every day was the same and to treat it with the same reverence and respect, and the Jews still held to a one day is kind of more holy, more significant than the others. So there was this tension between them. We need to have some parameters on our discussion this morning, because we're gonna talk about a problem, but we're not just talking about all problems. Does that make sense? Let me give a little more explanation. As we frame our thoughts about Romans chapter 14, we need to understand the class of doctrine that we're talking about. In other words, we're not just talking about all doctrine as we talk about the disagreement that they're having here. We're not talking about basic doctrines like sin or the deity of Christ or the virgin birth or substitutionary atonement or salvation by faith or clear scriptural commandments against adultery or murder or lying. We would classify these as absolutes or essentials of our faith. In other words, an essential is any truth that if we were to deny it or misrepresent it, it would nullify the gospel. Does that make sense? An essential or an absolute, when it comes to doctrine, would be anything that would nullify the gospel if we denied it or misrepresented it. Then we also need to create another category in our mind. So, you know, if you're a PC user this morning, you go up to File, you go down, Create New Folder. And so we're going to create a folder for absolutes and essentials. Then we're going to create another folder for convictions, okay? And then we're going to create another folder for preferences. So we got three folders, all right? Are you with me? Three folders: essentials, convictions, and preferences. Convictions would be those things that are deeply held beliefs that if we believed in error, they would not nullify the gospel, but they would harm our spiritual growth. That's the class of doctrine that we're talking about in Romans chapter 14. Examples would be views on baptism or gender roles in the church, or views on eschatology, understanding gifts in the church, and how they should function. Now, preferences would be that final category, and it would be things that we deeply care about, but that are strictly just a matter of choice, things that we would recognize that the Scripture doesn't come down specifically, but we recognize that there are many opinions and many right answers, if you will, to these things. Examples would be worship style, casual dress or suits and tie, pews or padded chairs. Those type things. Things that are just preferences. I've heard, since I've been here, some of you to prefer to worship in this room versus the fellowship center over there. Those type things are preferences. And they can slide into the conviction area depending on how you hold that preference. But they're certainly not essentials. Would you agree with me on that? They're not essentials. And so it's helpful to have these categories to frame our thoughts as we think about this text this morning. It seems evident to me that believers in this day, in the Bible days, and then also in our day, feel a pressure often to uniformity. Uniformity and unity are not the same thing. Uniformity means that we feel like we need to be like all of those around us. We need to be the same as those around us. And yet the Bible calls us to something totally different. It calls us to unity in our diversity. In other words, as you look around the room, we're all from different backgrounds, slightly at least. Maybe some different nationalities represented in the room. Maybe different socioeconomic class in the room. Different in many, many ways. And yet when we come here together as the Church of Jesus Christ, we come in unity again under the Lord Jesus Himself. He is our Lord. He is our Father. And just like my children are so different, you know, it was news to me. When I started having children, I thought they'll all be quite a bit alike. You know how crazy? My children are so different, and each one of them has such different characteristics. Yeah, they're same in some ways, but they're so very different in many, many ways. Yet born in the same family, reared by the same mother and father, yet so different in so many ways. You and I have the same Father, but yet we have many differences in many ways. God has made us unique and different in so many ways. He's given us different gifts and abilities. He's poured out grace to our lives and called us to function in the body as different parts of the body. And this is not something to run from or to cast out. This is something to embrace. Unity is not complete agreement on all issues. Unity in itself can be good or bad. You can unify on a good cause, or you can also unify on a bad cause, right? You can unify just as having a same enemy. Or you can unify around, in this case, the Lord Jesus and His Lordship and God our Father. Unity in the church must have at its core a unified pursuit of Christ, that we are all children of God and pursuing Him to glorify His name and to be His. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That should be our heart, is to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in peace. So today we're going to look at a couple things here. We've got four main points for you. If we're going to maintain the unity of the body, there are a few traits that must be present in our disagreements. Now, remember from the top, we said we're going to disagree on some things. It's obvious. But there are some things that must be present in that disagreement, in our hearts and lives, if that disagreement is going to remain unified. In other words, if we're going to remain together as a body and unified in the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean that we're never going to have a disagreement. It means that some things must be true with the disagreement so that we stay and remain unified through it. So number one, disagree only while repenting. Disagree only while repenting. If you recognize this, that in this passage, the gospel context here is certainly the gospel is a salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But these Jewish believers, still battling with a sense of earning the favor of God and were described as weak in the faith. Did you see that in verse 1? "As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Now, let's describe this and define this term weak, because when we use the word weak, often we refer to someone as not having any faith, or as someone who is backslidden or running from God or living in sin. That's not the case in Romans chapter 14. The term used weak here is referring to those who are not experiencing the freedom of which they have been given in Christ. In one sense, it's that they were weak in their assurance of faith to do certain things. They knew that they're the Lord's. They knew that He saved them by grace. They knew that salvation was not earned. Yet, in some sense, they still wanted to do something extra, do something more. And in that effort, they limited their lifestyle in a way that was not commanded or ordained by the Lord. And so in that sense, Paul calls them weak. We'll learn on down in the passage, in verses 5 and following, that this is a group of people, these weak ones, the Jewish believers most likely, who were seeking the Lord most diligently. They were pursuing Him to glorify His name. It says, if you look down, the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. He's putting both those who eat and those who abstain in the same category as a people who are seeking the Lord by faith, wanting to please the Lord. So again, we're not in this category of absolute. We're in a category of conviction, and we have a differing conviction on what it means to please the Lord with what we eat in chapter 14. But the Bible is clear that God has welcomed both groups, that both are welcomed because both are seeking Him, both are pursuing Him to honor His name and to give thanks to Him. So back to point number one, disagree only while repenting, because He's going to lay out for us real quickly here two temptations that will follow any disagreement, I believe. Two temptations that are laid out in this text. Look at them with me in verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Disdain, or to despise or treat as nothing, as A.T. Robertson said, is a temptation for us when we find ourselves in a place, especially if we're in the majority, or we think we know what is right, and we think those that we're in disagreement with do not know as much as we do. We find ourselves prone to disdain, to put them away, or to treat them as nothing, or to treat their opinion as nothing. And I hope you can recognize with me that there is at the root of that a pride. A pride. Paul says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. He's calling them together and calling them to put away that which would divide them. Have you ever been in a place where you've been disdained before? Someone's looked down on you. Maybe you can recall easiest by going back to school days. You know, my children are coming home and talking about different things that go on at school. And it's just part of school life, it seems. You know, you've got those who feel a little more right, entitled, whatever the case may be. And there's some that just, they want to push aside and treat as if they don't even exist. That's a temptation for us. It's a pride in us when we think we're in the right or in the know. That was a temptation for these believers. There's also another temptation. There's a temptation to judge. For those who are weak in this sense, in the Romans 14 sense, these believers have censored themselves, if you will. Their convictions have led to more strictness about their patterns of life and their lifestyle. And so they expect everyone else to meet the same expectation, to check the same list that they're checking. And so it's real easy from that standpoint for them to look at the other believers and go, you're not doing quite as good as I'm doing, right? And to judge them. To pass judgment on them. You're not honoring the Lord like I'm honoring the Lord. You're not doing as well as I'm doing. So two postures, if you will, but pride being at the root of both of them. To disdain your brother or sister in Christ or to judge them is equally wrong. To judge them in this sense over matters of conviction. Now, there are some places in the Scripture where God calls us to judge. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said, I've passed judgment already on a heinous sin that's among the body. There are some times and certain issues in which God calls the men of the church, the leadership of the church, to pass judgment, and the church as a whole to pass judgment, to call out sin when it's sin. But in matters of conviction, in this sense, we're not to pass judgment. Because the key understanding here is God has welcomed them unto himself. God is not pushing this believer away, nor should we push them away. Disagree only while repenting. Number two, disagree only while developing convictions. Isn't it easy to find yourself in a place, maybe you've done this, I've put my foot in my mouth on so many occasions, most often with my dad. I find myself telling my dad something that I heartily believe to be true, only to be gently rebuked by my father and told me that, sorry, son, that's just not quite right, you know. We often hold our convictions and find a place of freedom in that thought without the sense of due diligence to continue to pursue knowledge and understanding. Does that make sense? In other words, this group of believers, specifically those who have more liberty in this passage, real easy for them to get to a place, we got the right answer. You guys just need to get with the program. And according to the text, they were right. Correct? I mean, the text makes clear that they were right. But you can be right and hold your right opinion in a wrong way. Did you know that? And still just be as equally sinful, even holding to a right opinion. Because if our heart underneath that opinion is not honoring to God, then our opinion in itself cannot be honoring to God. They have to go hand in hand. God is concerned more about more than us just doing the right things or thinking the right things. He's concerned about us being holy and righteous and pure before Him. So when it comes time to when we recognize we're in a disagreement with someone, we cannot allow ourselves the recliner posture. Just, I'm going to kick back. I don't have to think about that anymore. I know I'm right. I will just wait right here till everybody catches up with me. Right? No, that doesn't. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. God is not just looking at your action. He is looking at your heart. What are you doing by faith? The Scripture is very clear that what is not done in faith is sin. Even if it's, quote, the right action, if it's not done in faith, it's sin. Make sure that you're fully convinced, not by human reasoning, but from the Scripture. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace. We have never arrived. The oldest saint in the room has not arrived. None of us have arrived. We still need to pursue the Lord day by day, moment by moment, and allow Him to continue to teach us. So disagree only while you're continuing to learn, continuing to develop those convictions. Number three, disagree only as you genuinely love. Go back to that first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice in verse 1, he says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. What's our tendency when someone disagrees with us? To push them away. I don't want them around me. And there is a time to separate over disagreements, but not of the nature that's laid out in Romans 14. The time to separate over disagreements is when we're talking about absolutes, things that undermine the gospel. Not when we're talking about convictions. And especially not when we're talking about preferences. It is not a time to separate and divide. It's a time to come together and trust the Lord. Continue to set our eyes on our Father and know that a good heavenly Father is going to bring us together and continue to teach His people and lead us in the way that He would have us to go. So disagree only as you genuinely love people. If you recognize that you're in a disagreement with someone, the tendency is to push back and to develop the "they're a bad person" philosophy. Isn't it amazing how quickly we just shove people into the good category or the bad category? We just tend to want to have two files, you know. All the people that disagree with me, they go to the bad category, and all the people who agree with me, they're in the good category. Isn't it amazing how friendships and relationships will change depending on enemies and struggles, and as those, they kind of pull people together. Isn't it amazing how if we have a common enemy, sometimes we'll find ourselves alongside someone that we would disagree with almost every other subject. But yet we have a common enemy, or we have a common disgruntled thought towards something. And so we find ourselves embracing them. And I would encourage us as a body of Christ to make sure that God's absolutes are our absolutes. That what unites believers is the doctrines, the deep doctrines and theology of the Scripture. And that's the base on which we stand. And then as we develop convictions and preferences, and as we hold convictions and preferences, that we hold those a little more loose-handed. And that we don't just unify ourselves and gather ourselves based on hobbies or social status, or you can name the whole list. We should unify ourselves based on the truth of the gospel. And when we do that, loving our brother becomes so present in our face because we recognize I'm a sinner, dead in my trespasses and sins. And apart from the work of Christ, I have no hope. And each one in the room is in the same boat. We're all in the same boat, right? Apart from the work of Christ this morning, we're each one dead. Spiritually, eternally dead. No posturing. No opportunity to push someone away and say, you know what? I'm just a little better than you. I'm a little smarter than you. I don't have to think about it. The Scripture, the gospel calls us to love our neighbor, the one who is in the same shape that we're in. Yes, some of us are a little further down the road of sanctification than others, but not so far that we can separate ourselves from one another. Not at all. So if we find ourselves in a disagreement, make sure that we're bringing to the table genuine love for all who are involved. Everyone. Number four. Well, let me read to you Romans 12, 9 through 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Number four, disagree humbly. Only while understanding Christ as the Lord. If you notice the latter part of this passage, Paul turns. Let's go back and just note a couple spots here together. Notice verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Notice verse 9 and 10 and following. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. We are not God. I'm not even a little God. I'm not autonomous. None of you are gods. We're certainly not the Lord. There is only one Lord. And before Him we will stand and we will give an account of, yes, how we have disagreed with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will give an account. Who are you to pass judgment? Who are you to despise? If God has welcomed a brother or sister in Christ, who are you to push them away? Who are you to tell them they do not belong? Brothers and sisters, we must hold cautiously and carefully when we begin to pass judgment. Let's put our hand over our mouth and remember who we are. We are the created. We are not the creator. How will you justify breaking relationship with a brother or sister when God has accepted them, even though their faith is weak in some areas? Welcome them, verse 1 says. Verse 3 says, for God has welcomed them. And if God has welcomed them, I cannot say no to them. I cannot push them away. May we understand and know that people with opposing views on points of conviction, non-absolutes, can both be right with God. We need to treat each other with the respect due. Remember that our context here today is not absolutes, but convictions. We need to know who the enemy is when we're talking about things like this. Who would seek to divide us? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Bible says that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he would love nothing more than to divide us. And to divide us over things that we should not be divided over. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are not your enemies. I don't care how big and how deep the offense is. I don't care how unkind the words. They are not your enemies. They're your brother or sister. John 13, 34 through 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you need to ask yourself a question this morning. What does it take for me to break relationship with someone? At what point can I judge a person unfit for relationship? It is our human nature to judge those and look down on those who do not conform to the same standards or customs as we do. You know, if we went to a different country today and you could go in wearing there's certain places in the world, if you went in wearing a wedding ring as a lady, you'd be looked down upon. There's certain places in the world that if you went in and you dressed a certain way, you would be looked down upon. There's all kinds of different customs and understandings about what's right and proper. But I guess we've got to come back to what does the Word say is essential. And therein is where we major. Therein is where we set the foundation, the gospel. And if it undermines the gospel, let's have some serious discussion about it. And if it's a conviction, let's have some serious discussion about it and keep learning as we discuss and disagree in love and humbly, knowing that we have a Father who's drawing us to Himself and who is uniting His bride and making her beautiful for His glory. But brothers and sisters, let us not dishonor and stain the purity of the bride by being divisive or allowing division to remain among us on issues such as those laid out in Romans 14. Let it never be the case. Let us not stain our testimony with the world around us by allowing them to hear us gossip about one another or tear each other down. Our testimony is the ability to share the gospel with the world around us. Our testimony and our ability to share the gospel with the world around us are directly connected to the unity that we display as we live life together as a church family. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Can I say that again? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I want to ask you to stand together with me. And I want to ask you this morning, if there's a brother or sister in the Lord, in this congregation or somewhere else, a brother or sister in the Lord that you broke relationship with over something that you should not have broken relationship with them over, I want to ask you to humble yourself. I want to ask you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by going to that person and saying, you know what? That which I've allowed to separate us is not glorifying to the Lord and is not building up to His church. And I want to ask you to forgive me. It doesn't mean that you have to go away from that conversation agreeing on everything. Again, we're not going to agree on everything. But one thing we must agree upon, we have a Father, and He is the Lord, and we will stand before Him and give an account for every word we speak and for how we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it matters. It matters how we treat one another. It matters how we love one another. It matters how we disagree with one another. It matters. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, thank You, thank You for taking our sin, bearing it upon Your shoulders, carrying it to the cross, paying the penalty, the sin debt that we could not pay, imputing to us the righteousness that we will never have apart from Your hand, and calling us to be Your children. Thank You for how You've loved us. Thank You for making a way for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the church, Your bride. Thank You for establishing the church. Thank You for the way You choose to use the church and the way You pour out Your grace upon the church and the way You choose to use each member of this body to work and build and encourage, even rebuke and exhort every other member of this body. Lord, I pray that we would be devoted, as devoted to unity as You are devoted to our unity. You paid for our unity with Your life so that we could be together today. And I pray, Lord, that we would not trample the blood and treat carelessly and flippantly the holy things. We know the church is disdained in this day from a societal standpoint. The culture looks at us and thinks we're a bunch of narrow-minded fools. But Lord, You've brought us together. You said, even in those that are weak, I will show Myself strong. Lord, I pray You'd show Yourself strong by calling us to tear down any barrier, any divide that's within this body, so that we might be a bride beautiful, beautiful for Your glory, a bride beautiful that moves and works according to the counsel of Your will, a bride beautiful that knows the power of Your Spirit in our midst because we're rooting out the leaven that so easily leavens the lump. Lord, help us to be devoted, committed, in covenant with our brothers and sisters whom you have redeemed and called us to unite under your name. We pray in Jesus' name.